Well, it's good to be with you. Very thankful for this opportunity. As was stated, we were in Kentucky for 22 years. So we've been in Indiana just over a year. So you can still understand me. I haven't gone that long. I think you can still understand my Kentuckian. And we just are very thankful that the Lord has blessed us with that opportunity to go to Kokomo, just north of Indianapolis. But it's still, I mean, we love the church, but it's still not home yet. I mean, so much of what we think about as home is still here in Kentucky. But we are grateful for this opportunity, and we hope to be there a number of years doing much good and to have the good relationships there that we have with so many people here. See some people that we've known a long time here, and I just am thankful that the Lord has given us this opportunity together. I know that the series this week is going to be on walking by faith in God, and that's the lessons I submitted for the evening services and even this morning service. But I found out later that I would be doing the class, and I had not submitted a sermon for that or a sermon topic for that. Which I'm kind of glad, because whenever I have the opportunity, one of the things I really enjoy studying with people when I visit other places is taking a look at the Lord's Supper, because it seems to do a lot of good for brethren, and it certainly helps me in my own effort to worship the Lord in this manner. And we as a people understand what it's like to have memorials. We have memorials for many important sacrifices that people have made. We're going to remember this week the foundation of our nation, our independence, and that's a good thing to pause and to stop and to reflect on and to think about and to cherish. And so we're familiar with the concept of stopping and thinking on certain things and to have particular thoughts that should move us and that should enhance our devotion, even to this nation, like we're going to do this week, or especially as God's people, where we have a memorial to stop and think about Jesus. And today we're going to do this, and this is the only day we're allowed to do this, as the people of God in the church of our Lord. That we're going to gather for something that the Bible says is the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's something that's defined as breaking bread. You see in Acts 20 and Acts 2. It's something defined as communion with our Lord. It's something defined as the cup of the Lord. And it's something defined as the Lord's table. But all of these names, all of these phrases refer to the same thing. They refer to this effort of gathering to take the Lord's Supper. And we have to be people who constantly remember why we do this, because it's just so easy to forget. Well, we do this with other memorial services. We forget it's just another day. You know, and sometimes we can forget the purpose of it. Well, the same thing is especially true with the Lord's Supper. And so it's good for us to think about this. What is the Lord's Supper? Why do we take it? And there are many reasons why we should do this. For one thing, it's something that Jesus wants us to do. That he's commanded us as his people to stop what we're doing and to reflect on this. And we see when he instituted this, his last week of life, it was on a Thursday night before he died, and it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The disciples came to Jesus saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare you for you to eat the Passover?" And so he was with his saints, or his disciples, and they were looking at preparing for the Passover. Now, we understand what the Passover was for the Jews. You can go through and look at the old law, and you can see that it was a time for God to reflect, his people to reflect on when he delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Now, they could not deliver themselves, obviously. And so he sent a series of plagues to convince Pharaoh to let his people go, the Lord's people go. And it was on this 10th plague of when a lamb's blood was taken, and it was placed on the doorpost of each house. And we know that the angel of death came through and was going to kill the firstborn of every household that did not have this blood. But every house that did have this blood, he was able to pass over. He was able to pass over that house and spare that house death. And as a result, it convinced Pharaoh to let the people go. And so they had this great deliverance. And the Lord set up a memorial service for that, that he told his people thereafter as Jews to stop every year and to think about that deliverance, and that they were to gather and they were to remove all leaven from the house, because it was to symbolize how they had to move in haste to get out of bondage. They didn't have time for the bread to leaven. And so it was a symbolic deliverance, a memorial service to go back to that of when they were set free in a miraculous manner. And so they had unleavened bread, they had the lamb every year, and then they had the herbs, but then for 7 days after that, they were to have a feast of unleavened bread to reflect again on the Passover. Well, it was during that, it was on the first day of that, many years later, that Jesus was assembled with his disciples on the first day of the Passover. And he said to them in this context as Jews, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now you have to understand that what is happening here is very significant. Because for centuries, they were taking that bread to remember the Exodus. And now he's saying, okay, after supper, he says, "All right, I'm taking these things. I want you to think about something. That from now on, this bread is my body. And this fruit of the vine is going to represent my blood, which I'm going to shed for many for the remission of sins." So he is instituting something different. He is setting up a different memorial service than what they had had for centuries as Jews. So this was on the Thursday night before he died. And so he's commanding them to do this. And from what we see, that's exactly what he tells all disciples to do. So he commands us, and then we see it is a time to remember his sacrifice. And that would be, again, different than what they had been doing for many generations. He says that this bread is to represent his body, which is broken for them. And then the blood, of course, represented by the fruit of the vine. We have to remember that when we take the Lord's Supper. That we're thinking about not the Jews being delivered from bondage, but rather we're thinking about the pain that Jesus went through to give us deliverance from a bondage we could not deliver ourselves from the debt of sin. And we have to understand that Jesus didn't die in just some average manner. It's not like he just simply had to come here and die. We all do that. We all come here and we all die. That wasn't enough. Jesus had to lay down his life as a perfect lamb, much like the old law, as a perfect sacrifice, and he had to taste death for all of us. Jesus didn't die of a heart attack. He didn't die by falling off the back of an ox cart and breaking his neck. Jesus had to lay down his life. Plenty of life left in him, plenty of strength left in him, but he laid it down to pay the debt of sin. And he laid it down, friends, in a very vicious manner. And that's what we think about. We think about the fact that when he was preparing for death, see, you have to understand this, and I have to understand this. Jesus knew how he would die and when he would die. He knew it was coming. He knew who was going to do what to him. He had full understanding of it. And he still met it head on. Now, he prayed, obviously, like any human would, for deliverance, but it wasn't within the Father's will, and so he submitted to that. And he laid down his life. But you see this represented in the agony he is experiencing as the cross is approaching. That in the garden, it says, being in agony in Luke 21, in talking about this in Luke 21, or 22, excuse me, where he says, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose from the prayer, he came to his disciples. And so he's in intense agony. There's so much pressure. There's so much mental anguish taking place that it is excreting this blood from his pores. That's a lot of pressure. I can't imagine that type of pressure. But that's exactly what he was up against. Why? Why was he in so much turmoil? Because he knew what was coming. He knew the intensity of what was coming. He knew the sacrifice that had to be made if you want to get to heaven. If he wants to get people to heaven, he had to go through this. And he knew there was just no other way. He had to be the bridge to span that gap to give us redemption. Well, that alone right there would have been enough for me. You know, you start that type of anguish that causes you to pour out blood from your... that's enough right there. And yet it was just getting started with what Jesus was up against. Mark talks about the fact that when Jesus was arrested, it says that he was later taken in Mark chapter 15, and Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. And they led him away and they mocked him, so on and so forth. You know, you read that, and I've done it myself. You read that, they released Barabbas, and then they took Jesus, they scourged him, and then they crucified him. So on and so forth. Well, friends, what happened there was major. That one sentence is major. I mean, you've studied this. I know. You've heard the details of a scourging, where they take a person and they extend his arms around some type of rock and tie the arms to tighten that back. And then they get this whip. And this whip has bone and it has different types of sharp objects at the end of it on the strands. And this person is laying in to the person who's getting whipped. I mean, it's not a little pat-pat. This is a person who is a soldier and is just whipping that back. And they had this down to such a science that they knew right when a person was about to die, when to back off. These people were professionals, the soldiers were. And Jesus had submitted himself and was at the mercy of these people who were experts in torture. And his back was being ripped open. And you know good and well, when a person has his face to the side, most likely, that it's not just limited to the back. When those strands are coming in, his face is getting, his side is getting... He's getting whipped and whipped hard. And to think that all Jesus had to do was push a button, so to speak, and call those angels and have it all over with. But he didn't. He submitted to it. He surrendered himself and he was scourged. Now, again, if the weeping and the blood wasn't enough to get me, this would have certainly closed shop for me. You start whipping me like this, and I had the ability to push that button, and it's all over. It's all over. Because this is just amazing to think about. But it wasn't it. The text says they scourged him, and they led him to be crucified. To be crucified. You've heard, I love this thought. Not that I enjoy the thought, but it helps me to think about it, is what I mean by that. A physician explains the crucifixion. With the knees flexed, toes downward, the full pressure of the body is placed on the nerves of the feet. When this can be tolerated no more, the body sags to where the entire body weight is borne by the nails through the forearm. This produces excruciating pain on the median and ulnar nerves of the hand until this can be tolerated no more. Again, the knees are straightened as much as possible This process of seesawing up and down further weakens and exhausts the body. At this point, great waves of cramps sweep over the entire body, the arms fatigue, then the legs fatigue. With these cramps comes the inability to push upward. Hanging by his arms, the pectoral muscles are paralyzed and the intercostal muscles are unable to act. Air can be drawn into the lungs but cannot be exhaled. Jesus fights to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale, and bring in the life-giving oxygen. He has endured hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissues are torn or stretched from the nail wounds. His lacerated back yields to unrelenting pain as he piles up and down on the cross of rough timber. Then another agony begins. A deep, crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium, a sac around the heart, slowly fills with fluid due to the extreme trauma and shock. The heart becomes compressed by the fluid. It is now almost over. Loss of tissue fluid has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the vital tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues send their stimuli to the brain. Jesus cried out, "I thirst." The body of Jesus now is in extremis, and he can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. This realization made him say probably a little more than a tortured whisper, "It is finished." His mission of atonement has been completed. Finally, he can allow his body to die. With one last surge of strength, he once again presses his torn feet against the nail and straightens his legs, takes a deeper breath, and utters his seventh and last recorded cry, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." My goodness, what this man went through. And to know it was for hours and hours that he's there in that pain, I mean, there's no escaping it. There's just no getting off of this. And at that lacerated back, he's rubbing up and down just to try and breathe, and all this pressure is building up within his body. And that's horrible. It's horrible to think about, but see, that's exactly what Jesus wants us to reflect on. He couldn't come and just simply die. You do that and I do that. He had to come and lay down his life in a very painful manner as a perfect person. He had to do this if you want salvation and if I want salvation. And so the Bible says that we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, which is significant. The Creator being less than his created. He's been made little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. The suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. All right, so when I take this, what am I to think about? I'm to think about that. I'm to think about that this man tasted a painful death for me. His body was broken. His blood was spilled. He made this sacrifice so that I, as a filthy sinner, can have the hope and the hope of eternal life with our God. And so we think about that. And we think about that every first day of the week. That's another element of this that's important to understand. Because this is distinct. When you look at the New Testament, if you just simply want to follow the New Testament and see what it says about Christianity, well, one thing you'll see that is unique is that the communion of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is practiced on Sunday, the first day of the week, and it's practiced every first day of the week in the Lord's body, the Lord's church, I should say, in the assembly. That's where it's practiced, in the New Testament. If you're just simply going to take it and let it guide you in worship in the Lord, what you see is that the first disciples were taught this. In Acts chapter 2, a day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, which was on a Sunday, it says that these Jews who were converted to the Lord It says that they gladly received his word and they were baptized. About 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Complete different story for Jews. For centuries it had been what? Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets. And now you have Jews who are converted to the Lord. And now it's the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Total different source of instruction for these people. But as these people who were converted to the Lord, it says they were being taught these things, and then right immediately they were taught to do this: breaking of bread and in prayers. So from the very first day of Christianity, what you see is that the Lord is teaching his people a lot of things, but one thing he does say is, all right, let's get this started right now, and let's get it done right. And what you see is that that's the only day Christians in the new covenant, this is the only day and the only place where the Lord's people are gathered to take the Lord's Supper. It's in the assembly and it's on the first day of the week. You have Paul who is traveling. He comes to Troas and he arrives on a Monday and he waits there a whole week until the first day of the week so he could gather and break bread with these people on the first day of the week when the disciples gathered to break bread. He didn't have this little travel thing saying, okay, you know what, I got to get going. I'll do this on a Thursday, and you guys just go ahead and do what you want in Troas on Sunday. No, he waited there to gather to take the Lord's Supper with these people. And what you see is that language is specific, okay? When they gathered on the first day of the week, again, that's God showing, okay, this is something that's done on that day. When you go back and you look at the way God has instructed his people before, that whenever he wanted them to do something once a year, how would he tell them to do this? He would specify the month and the day of the month, right? He would, like the 10th day, I believe, of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement, if I'm not mistaken. And so he would specify the month and then the day of the month. When he wanted something done on a monthly basis, he would specify that roughly that day, like the new moon, whenever that occurred. Well, that would be once a month. But when he wanted his people to do something once a week, what would he do? He would specify the day of the week. Remember the Sabbath day. But which one? Every time you have one. Remember the Sabbath day, every Saturday. Remember it. Well, you see that same language being used for the Lord's Supper. That they're doing this not on the 10th day of the 7th month or even at the new moon, but rather on the first day of the week. Now, we can understand that language. If your company said, okay, we're going to pay you on the first day of the week, is there any way you could possibly interpret that to once a year? Could you possibly say, or could they say, well, you know, we're only going to pay you once a month. We said first day of the week, but to us, that means once a month. Lawyer, right? There's just no way we're going to put up with this. First day of the week is the first day of the week. And that's the language God has chosen to set this feast in order. He tells us to do this on this day. And this is the only day he tells us to do this. Now think about this, friends. Think about what God's showing us here. All right. This is so important to your relationship with God that he doesn't want you to start 1 week. He doesn't want you to start 1 week without it. He wants you to stop on the first day of the week, and he wants you to assemble with people of like precious faith, and he wants you to gather to reflect on this together. That's how important it is. Well, from what I can see, some people think a golf game's more important than that. Some people think a fishing trip's more important than that. Some people think a sporting event or something on television or just simply a day relaxing is more important than that. But from God's perspective, it's a different story. He says, I want you to stop what you're doing and start your week with this. Not try and fit it in somewhere throughout your year. I don't want you to go a week without doing this if you have the ability to assemble with your brethren and do this. I want you to think about these things every Sunday. That's how important it is to him. Now, the reason we do this is because of the Lord's instruction. Now think about this. You know, churches are getting away from this, and yet they still see the need to treat Sunday as the Lord's Day. I wonder why. Why do churches assemble every Sunday if they're not going to take the Lord's Supper? Where did the concept come of assembling every Sunday? And it's all stemming from, obviously, New Testament practice of assembling every Sunday to take the Lord's Supper. That's where all this is trickling down from. And so if you take away the Lord's Supper, you have really removed the purpose of coming on Sunday. That's what makes this day special in regard to this memorial service. Well, when we take this, I mean, that's, you know, you have a pretty good-sized group here, over 300. You tell me how are you going to feed people with that? If I came to a potluck and that's all you got, you're going to get some trouble on your hands. I mean, that's just not enough food. So why do we have just a small amount of food here? Well, it's because of another point. And that is, we are to do this as a memorial service, as a spiritual service. It's a spiritual meal. And Jesus wants us to go back and think about that bread is to represent, not to feed our stomach, but rather it's to represent his body. And that fruit of the vine, his blood. Now, here's what's important about this, that you can know this is what Jesus wants. Does Jesus want us to gather to remember the day he was raised from the dead? Does Jesus want us to gather to remember which day of the year he was born on? No, when you open the New Testament and you just simply follow it, okay, what you're going to see is that the Lord never instituted special days for these events. That's not found. And so when we go to these events and we want to honor the Lord as sincere as we may be, we have to understand we've followed something that the Lord never instituted. If the Lord wanted a day like Easter, to remember his resurrection, he would have told us on the first day of the week, after, or the first day after the Passover, I want you to gather to remember my resurrection. He would have set it up that way. Or if he wants us to remember his birth, he would have told us which day it was and told us how to do that. But he has said zero on that. What he does want is what he told his disciples that night when he was assembled with them. Now, I want you to take this and I want you to think about my death. I want you to think about my sacrifice for you. And so I don't have to wonder when I do this if our God in heaven is pleased, because this is exactly what he wants us to do. Now, what's really amazing about this is if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is correcting the people on their abuse of the Lord's Supper. And in other words, what they thought was the Lord's Supper was not the way God intended the Lord's Supper. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through verse 25, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this. Now, what's really amazing about that is what Paul says in verse 23, where he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Now, here's my question. Was Paul in that room that Thursday night before Jesus died? Was he there assembled with the other apostles when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? Of course not. He was still a devout Jew. So how in the world could Paul, many years later, say, okay, the Lord told me for you to go and do what he instituted many years ago? Well, obviously through inspiration is what he's saying. But notice that, okay, Paul is saying that we're all taught to do this. We're all taught to go back and we are to reflect on that body, which is represented by the bread. And he goes on to say, in the same manner he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus, what do you want? You want me to stop every year and reflect on your birthday? Do you want me to stop every year and reflect on the day you came back from the dead? Is that what you want? No. I want this. do this. I want you to do this. I want you to think about my sacrifice and that body and that blood. This is what I want. And so when I take this, I can know that with 100% conviction in my heart, that when I gather with people of like precious faith, and we do this in the assembly on the first day of the week, I can know, and so should you, that our Savior is very well pleased with this. He's very well pleased. But you can't do that with Christmas, and you can't do that with Easter, because the Bible says nothing about these things. But it says plenty about this. And so we can know without any hesitation, God in heaven is very well pleased with this. But again, it's a spiritual meal. It's not a meal designed to satisfy our hunger, okay? And that's one of the things Paul was correcting here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, what they thought was the Lord's Supper was not the Lord's Supper. They were abusing one another. Whole lot of stuff going on there in chapter 11. And he's correcting them. But he says these social meals, take them home. That's not the purpose of the church. All right, take those things home. You have houses to do those things. Or other places is what he means by that. There are other places you can do that. The church, that's not it. The church is a spiritual body with a spiritual purpose. And this business of entertaining and feed one another, that is not the Lord's purpose. In fact, it was after supper that Jesus instituted this. And so it's something that is to be done for a spiritual reason. And what is happening, friends, is that when we take the Lord's Supper, it's not just you and I taking it together. The Lord says he's taking it with us. Now, when you go back to when he instituted it in Matthew 26, he told his disciples, all right, we're taking this now, but I'm not going to take it with you again until when? Until I take it, drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Well, we know he died, okay? And then eventually he was in the grave. He was raised from the dead. He walked the earth 40 days. And then on the day of Pentecost, you have the Lord's Supper occurring when Christianity began. So from the night before his betrayal all the way to Acts chapter 2, they're not taking the Lord's Supper, but they are taking it at Acts 2, which shows that the church is the kingdom. But keep in mind, that's what Jesus had in mind. Now, in Acts 2, when those 3,000 people were following the apostles' fellowship and doctrine in the breaking of the bread and in prayers, where was Jesus in the crowd? When they were passing that bread around, when they were passing that fruit of the vine, where was he seated? Or where was he sitting. Where was he sitting when that was being dispersed? And obviously he wasn't there physically in the crowd. But he was there. And he was taking it with them. And from what I see in this book, it shows that he didn't just take it with them. He takes it with us. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? When we take this, friends, now I know it's all symbolic. It was symbolic when Jesus instituted it. I mean, these things were just symbolizing his body and his blood. But we have to understand, we are coming in contact with that. We are having fellowship with the Lord when we do this. Now, I go back to what I said a while ago. You tell me one golf game that's worth missing that. You tell me one sporting event that is worth missing that opportunity, because you're not going to get this anywhere else. You're not going to have the opportunity to have fellowship and communion with the Lord in anything else on any day of the week except on the first day of the week and taking this in this manner. This is the only chance you get. Well, my word, that should mean something to me. It's not about just missing church because, you know, I don't want to be in trouble by the elders. I don't want to miss fellowship. I don't want to miss the opportunity to commune with my Lord and go back to what he did for me and to give him glory in a way that nothing else I do can do that for him. Nothing else I do can bring him as much glory as me stopping and saying, I believe what you did for me. I believe in you. And I believe in what you did for me. And I remember it. And I don't take this lightly because I know you suffered. And I know you suffered because you love me. And I love you. So that's why we do it. Now, I know mankind has messed it up. I understand. Mankind has come in and has tried to redefine this and reshape this and repurpose it and all those things. I understand. And some of us have been taught ignorantly to view communion in this manner and for these purposes. But it's not something you take at a wedding, and it's not something you take at a funeral. It's something you take in the assembly on the first day of the week. And we go back and we think about what Jesus did for us, because without it, we would be nothing. And so because of that, when I take this, I'm to go back and think about certain things. 1 Corinthians 11, again, in verse 27, Paul said, Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, obviously, some people say, well, I'm too ashamed of myself. I just feel like I'm too unworthy of taking this, and so that's why I don't take it. Well, understand, he's not saying that you have to be worthy to take it. I can tell you there's not a person in this room who's worthy of this. None of us is worthy of this. But he's saying, do not take this in an unworthy manner. Well, why? What's the harm in just chipping it off and sipping it and just moving on? What's the harm in that? Well, the harm is, he says, you become guilty of the things that cause this memorial service. That you and I become guilty of what? Of the body and blood of the Lord. That we are no different than the enemies of the Lord that put him on the cross. When we take this service and we just don't think about anything. Or we don't think about his body and we don't think about his blood. Now, friends, I'm telling you, this is different. Now, let's say this Thursday, 4th of July, we spend the whole day and just interacting with one another, and we don't think about the importance of that day for our nation. What's going to happen to us? Well, in time, the more and more people that do that, we're going to obviously become less patriotic and not appreciate the blessings of this nation. But here's what's not going to happen if we don't reflect on our nation's birth this Thursday. We will not have sinned. But when I take this, and I don't think about what Jesus did for me, if I'm reading this correctly, he says, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of the crucifixion. I'm guilty in the manner that led to the crucifixion. I'm guilty of sin. And so, when we take this, it is not the time to think about what's coming up for lunch. It is not the time to think about, well, did I pay that bill? Oh, I got to go to Kohl's later on today. I got to get by Target and pick up some things. Think about those things today, that's fine. But not during this, and not during worship, really. But as you don't want to do it during this. Because if I'm is that right? Is that what he's saying? That when we do this in an unworthy manner, we have offended our Lord. And so, I realize that, and I appreciate that. And so I take it, and I think about it. I try to, and I understand. Listen, I'm right there with you. Worship is hard business, okay? Because we're so easily distracted. I understand that, okay? But we have to respect this. That's the point. Okay? We have to respect what our Savior did for us. And so when you and I take the Lord's Supper, and Lord willing, we'll be able to do that in just a little bit. And I'm very grateful to do that with you, friends. Very thankful that you see the importance of these things and you start your week off with it. I'm very grateful for you. And I look forward to sharing in this with you. But what are we going to think about? You know, what are we going to think about? And really, what is it to you? What is the Lord's Supper to you when you take it? Now, what time is class over? Okay. So how much time do we have left? Two or three minutes, okay. Well, this is a class, okay. Do you have any questions or comments? I know I answered a lot, right?
Yeah, I got a comment.
That's a very good lesson. Right.
We all need to be reminded of what.
I agree. Thank you, brother. I agree completely. And I've taught this in Samoa as well, and people, almost every, many years I teach this in Samoa. It's important for all of us to do this. Any other comments or questions? It is a class. Okay. So when you take the bread, what do you think about? All right, his body. All right, well, what about his body do you think about? About what?
Suffering.
All right, the suffering, the death he tasted, the painful death. Remember now, Jesus was in agony, friends. It's not like he had some type of, he wasn't desensitized to all this, okay? He felt everything. Right. That's a good point. Yeah. He's carrying our burden, which again is reflected in the darkness, right? You know, with him being separated from the Father, becoming sin for us, you know, that even nature was reflecting it in that blackness over the earth, darkness. So yeah, he was experiencing that for us. Yeah. All right. So when we take the bread, we think about that, right? We think about his pain, his agony. What about when we take the fruit of the vine? What do we think about?
Blood that he shed.
All right. We think about that blood. All right. So what about that blood do we think about? That it was shed, yes, but what do we focus on? Yes, sir.
Well, in the Old Testament, the blood was life.
Right.
God,
yeah. Right. Yeah. Without that blood, you know, no remission of sins. And it's always been that way, but especially with this, because he slaughtered animals for centuries, and not one of them got people to heaven. You needed this to completely remove the debt. All right, so when we take that fruit of the vine, we're to think about the fact that without this, I'm separated completely without God. I need this. So Jesus says, I want you to take this, and it's the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So yeah, think about that blood and how it bridges the gap, you know? What a marvelous plan, really. You know, because this was already in the mind of God, you know, before he made man, before he sent Jesus. And Jesus knew this. He knew all this. And he came and he fulfilled that plan. Fascinating. Fascinating. Is that it? All right. Thank you. Appreciate it.